Good morning, Mamlaka. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord indeed. It is wonderful to see you this morning. Such a joy and a pleasure to be bringing us God's word. I consider it an immense privilege from God to be able to do that. We can never pray too much, isn't it? So allow me to yet again just turn to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the fact that, Lord, it is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, cutting through to dividing soul from spirit, joint from marrow. Oh God, we thank you so much and we bless you. And we ask, oh God, that you would help us and you would speak to us this morning. I pray that you would speak to me and speak through me. I pray the Lord you would eclipse me. I pray that, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit would rest upon all of us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable before you. This we pray for your glory and our joy through Christ. Amen. I will dive right in. A traveler once came upon three men working hard at a construction site. And he asked the first man, "What are you doing?" And the man replied, "I am cutting stones." The traveler went to the second man and asked the same question, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "I'm earning a living for my family." And then the traveler went to the third man and he asked him, "What are you doing?" And the man's eyes shone with enthusiasm. And he answered, "I am building a cathedral." All three men were doing the same task. They were cutting stones, but their perspectives were vastly different. The first saw it as labor. The second saw it as a means of survival. But the third one saw it as a participation in a grand purpose. Dear friends, my goal today is to inspire you. To inspire you towards a grand purpose that God has invited all of us to. And so my main point this morning is that the main agenda in this age is God's Spirit gathering for the Father a company of those redeemed by the Son through faithful witnesses. I will say that again. This is my main burden or my main message this morning, that the main agenda, I believe, in this age is God's Spirit gathering for the Father a company of those redeemed by the Son through faithful witnesses. We'll be camping in Acts chapter 2, and so feel free to turn there. Acts chapter 2, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It's on page 909 of my Bible. I don't know where it is in yours. If you are reading it from your phone, please feel free to switch on your Bible and scroll all the way to Acts chapter 2. And this is what the Bible says. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they are dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine.'" They're filled with new wine. And this is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, before we go to Acts chapter 2, we must go, and this will be completely mind-blowing. We must go to Acts chapter 1, because 1 comes before 2. I know, that's one of the things that I like to do, is just to give you mind-blowing insights into life. Like, 1 comes before 2. It is important that we set the context for what is happening in Acts chapter 2. Now imagine with me that you have gone into a country with absolutely no Christian witness. And the people of the land have their own worship practices and their own deities. And you've heard of this place and you ask your tour guide, "Are there really no Christians here?" And the person asks you, "Well, who is a Christian to begin with?" I wonder how you define a Christian. Perhaps some of you would say, a Christian is a child of God. A Christian is a follower of Christ. A Christian is a citizen of God's kingdom. I think a Christian is a Bible-believing and a Bible-practicing individual. And I think if you said any of those things and more, you would be exactly right. In much the same way, today we hold different identities. You are a son or a daughter to someone. You could be a brother or a sister, a cousin, a spouse, a parent, a colleague, an employer, a Kenyan, a German, a Ugandan, or whatever other nationality may be represented here. You could be a farmer, a cyclist, a data analyst, a teacher, an accountant. You could be a reader. All these are identities which might define you. And it's true that at one point or another, one of these identities was not true. Perhaps there was a time when you were not a parent, when you were not a spouse. But do you think, or don't you think, that it would be completely ludicrous to forget that you are a human? Right? Because it's so central and so core to who you are. You are an image bearer of God, called to resemble, to reflect, and to represent God. This is central to who you are. I believe Luke, who's written the book of Luke and Acts, helps us to see one of the core identities of a Christian. And the first place we see it is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. I believe that one of the core characteristics or one of the core identities of a Christian is that we are witnesses. We have been called to be witnesses. This is central to who we are. In as much as we are human, if you are a believer, you are a witness. In fact, Acts 1:8 gives us sort of a plan for how the gospel expands. It starts in Jerusalem from chapter 1 to 7, and then it goes to Judea and Samaria, chapter 8 to 12, and finally to the ends of the earth, chapter 13 to 28. This word witness keeps coming up in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a, you can say it with me, witness to his resurrection. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up and all of us are witnesses. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are. Acts chapter 6, verse 13, and they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. Acts chapter 2, verse 15, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of whom you have seen and heard. So by definition, a witness is one who demonstrates by word and by action the things they have seen and experienced. Somebody who demonstrates by word and action the things they have seen and experienced. Perhaps you've been watching the news sometimes and you've seen somebody who witnessed perhaps something as tragic as an accident. Niliona tu kirori kimekuja ka. That's a witness. Somebody who is talking about what they saw happen. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 is described as the faithful witness, because he is the reliable, truthful testifier of God's revelation. That is means he is perfectly represents the truth of God. Notice how Luke intensifies this idea of a witness. Verses 9 to verse 11 of chapter 1, there are five different words that are used to describe sight. Look at verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him. In the original language, those are five different words that are used to describe seeing, some kind of sight. So that is important to who a witness is. You see something, you say something. Moreover, did you notice that little detail in verse 10? Two men stood by them in white robes. Evidently, they are angels. Why two? Why not three or six or one? Well, Deuteronomy 19:15 says, a single witness is not sufficient to condemn a person for any crime or sin. But where there are two or three witnesses, their testimony is confirmed. That means that whatever these angels were saying is true. And then we have this strange, I would say, episode between verse 15 and verse 26 of chapter 1. It is the one recorded event between the ascension of Jesus and the descension of the Holy Spirit. And it is the replacement of Matthias. I don't have time to read it, but you know what happens. They say that since Judas had already gone and committed suicide and had betrayed Jesus, they had to replace him, and they replace him with a man called Matthias. Now we ask ourselves, why is that there? As a good Bible student, you ask yourselves, why does God, the Holy Spirit, put that story there? I believe that because we know that Matthias is never mentioned again in the book of Acts or anywhere else in the New Testament, something is happening here. God is showing, and I don't have time to develop this very well, but God is showing that he is reconstituting Israel, because Israel was represented by the apostles. So what is God doing? He is reconstituting Israel so that they will be faithful witnesses. God had called Israel to be a witness among the nations in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 to verse 7. He says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. And this is why I have titled my message, Arise, O Witnesses. Arise, O Witnesses. So now let us look at Acts chapter 2 under two headings. First, let us note the gathering between verse 1 and verse 13. And then secondly, let us look at the gatherers between verse 14 and verse 41. The first point that we see here in chapter 2 is the gathering. Luke shows us that the reason Christ is gathering people to himself by the power of God's Spirit. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Pentecost was one of three annual pilgrimage feasts. It was also known as the Feast of Harvest. And it was an agricultural festival marked by feasting and celebratory feasting in which Israel gave thanks to God for his provision. But the Holy Spirit takes up this festival and makes it a harvest not of grain, but of souls. And we notice three things about this gathering. Number one, the cause of the gathering. In verse 2, we are told that a sound like a mighty rushing wind comes. In verse 3, we are told that tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. Now, the Bible consistently shows us that both wind and fire are used to represent the presence of God. It was wind that separated the sea so that the children of Israel could walk through it. It was a pillar of fire that guided the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. In verse 4 to verse 6, we are told that these 120 disciples are given the ability to speak in other tongues and languages. And this was simply a visible demonstration that the Spirit of God had arrived, as promised. So who is the cause of this gathering? It is the Holy Spirit who brings about this gathering. The Bible says they were literally just gathered in one place and suddenly. That is a God-appointed time. The Holy Spirit comes. Not only do we see the cause of this gathering, secondly, we see the confusion of this gathering. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. That word bewildered is an important word. Why? Because it is the same exact word that is used in the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, where God bewildered or confused the languages so that people could not understand each other. But what does God do here? The people are confused that not that they cannot understand each other, but that they precisely can understand one another. This shows us that this gathering is not simply a normal gathering, but a supernatural gathering. In fact, it shows us that God is reversing the curse of the Tower of Babel. We're heading towards Christmas, and one of the most popular songs is Joy to the World. I will not sing it, lest I start saying, listen to the voice, to the words, and not to the voice. But what the song says is, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And the third stanza says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. What is God doing here? He's reversing the curse. Some of you know the difficulty of trying to understand somebody of a different language or a different country. Perhaps you've gone to a different country and you cannot, for the life of you, get things in the supermarket because you don't understand their language. God is here showing that one of the things he's doing is to redeem languages. One day, you're going to be hearing German like it's Kikuyu, if you're a Kikuyu. One day, you're going to be understanding every single language. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7 that we will be gathered from every tongue and tribe and language around the throne of God. God is reversing the curse of the Tower of Babel. But thirdly, notice the scope of this gathering, verse 7 to verse 11. Luke mentions here 15 different nations. The first four, the Parthians, the Medes, and the Elamites and Mesopotamia, were to the east and are in current day Iran and Iraq. After Judea, the next five, that is Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, are to the north and were the focus of the missionary efforts in Acts chapter 13 to chapter 20. Egypt and Libya focus on Africa to the south, while the rest of the nations are a bit scattered, but Rome stands out as the capital city of the empire. What was the scope of this gathering? The Bible is showing us, and Luke is showing us, that there's a sense in which the gospel is already going to the nations. Verse 12, they ask, what does this mean? And that's exactly what I want to ask. What does this mean for us today? I have two implications from this. Number one, every single gathering that we hold today ought to remind us of what God is doing by his Spirit. Every single gathering today, such as this, a Sunday gathering or a real group meeting or any gathering of believers, ought to remind us of what God is doing by his Spirit. We ought to remind ourselves whenever we gather that God's Spirit is gathering a people for the Father, a company of those redeemed by the Son through faithful witnesses. This means that whenever we meet as the people of God, we ought to be reminding ourselves of our top priority. I am sure that many of us who are in different corporate organizations know that companies will spend a ton of money trying to remind every single individual what the mission of the organization is. Right here at Mamlaka, whenever the announcements start, what do we say? Our mission is to... And then there was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. Why do we do that? Why do we always remind ourselves? Why do we hang the mission statement in our offices? Corporate offices and companies spend significant resources trying to remind what the organization is all about. Mission statements are kept visible on walls, on websites, on staff handbooks, on newsletters. They are weaved into announcements, into reports, into team briefings, etc. And the principle there is what gets repeated gets remembered. You want to ensure that everyone who is there can surely say, I am here to build a cathedral. Storytelling is one of the things that we encourage people to do. We tell real stories of how that mission is being lived out. Why? Because facts tell, but stories inspire. And therefore, every single gathering, whenever we meet for real group, whenever we meet for, for coffee with friends and stuff like that, ought to be a reminder of why we are here. Let me see if I can land this practically. How about in your next real group meeting, you encourage one another and you ask yourself, how are you living out the mission? Who did you witness to this past week? Because it is so central to who you are. How about if we were to encourage one another with stories of witnessing and what God is doing in our lives? About 2 weeks ago, I spoke to a lady who had been lost for some time, and she had actually was in a relationship that was not proper, so to speak. And she had tried everything. She had gotten into drugs and all that. And one time she met somebody who was a Christian. And she started sharing the gospel with her. And it is at that point that she actually determined to put her faith in Christ. Only later did she learn that the person who shared the gospel with her was doing it for the very first time. This person had been to church. This person had been to various meetings, had been to conferences and stuff like that. But just an individual who decided, you know what, I'll share the gospel with you, became the opportunity for which she would trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, every gathering ought to be a reminder of our top and priority of our mission. But secondly, we must interrogate why we desire the Holy Spirit. We must interrogate why we desire the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I can think of no church than the African church that is excited about the work of the Holy Spirit. We delight to see the Holy Spirit of God move. We long for and pursue to speak in tongues. Hallelujah, glory to God. We want to see God speak to us through prophecy. We want to see the Holy Spirit work healings and miracles, and praise God that He does. What a great thing it would be if you were, or somebody that you loved was struggling with a disease and somebody came and prayed for you. You have sought help and you were healed. But dear friends, do you see what Acts is saying here? It's showing us that even in this context, the gift of tongues was not an end in and of itself. It was a means to an end. People spoke in tongues so that a crowd could come and ask, what does this mean? The primary thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in our day is to empower our witness. Ask any Christian what is the evidence of being Spirit-filled, and they might say speaking in tongues, prophesying, or the ability to heal diseases. But ask Dr. Luke what the evidence of being Spirit-filled is, and he will say, you will see, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, show me a Spirit-filled person, and I will show you a mission-minded Christian. Henry Martin, missionary to the Muslims in India in the 18th century, said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become. Why do you want the Holy Spirit in your life? How do you want Him to work in your life? Is it to empower your witness? To cause you to overcome your lethargy, your fear, and everything that might be stopping you from being a faithful witness? This is what the Holy Spirit of God is doing. He is gathering for the Father a company of those redeemed by the Son through faithful witnesses. Now you might be saying, all right, I hear you. The cause of this gathering was the Holy Spirit, right? The reason why they were gathered was so that they might hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit did it. And the scope was the nations. What role do I play? That takes me to my second point, the gatherers. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Oh, dear friends, it is important that we recognize that the Holy Spirit could easily have finished the job of redeeming people for Himself. The conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9 shows us that Jesus can save anyone directly. Paul was going to Damascus. He was going as a terrorist. He fell down to the ground, a Pharisee. He came back as a believer and as an apostle. God can save anyone. In fact, if you hear stories of those who've been sometimes saved in places that are very closed up, often they tend to be Muslim-dominated areas. Jesus Himself, to date, is appearing to people in dreams and visions. And you can check testimonies upon testimonies. God is able to save people directly. But see how He has chosen to do it. In verse 14, it is the words of Peter that begin from verse 14 all the way to verse 36 that lead the people to ask. In verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, the book of Acts is full of summons. If you are a Christian who struggles with evangelism, the book of Acts has no less than 8 major summons. You have a summon starter pack to help you start thinking about how to evangelize. We see Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Solomon's portico in Acts chapter 3, Peter's defense before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 7, Peter's sermon at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Paul's sermon in Athens, Acts chapter 17, and Paul's defense before Agrippa, Acts chapter 26. One of the things that Luke is trying to consistently show is that the word of God has a life of its own, as it were. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, he says the word of God continued to increase. Acts chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts chapter 13, verse 49, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts chapter 19, verse 20, So the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. What is Luke saying? He is establishing a principle that it is the spoken word bearing witness to the written word that brings about faith in the incarnate word. I'll say that again. Luke is establishing for us that it is the speaking of faithful witnesses, the spoken word that bears witness to the written word that brings about faith in the incarnate word. Dear friends, your evangelism matters. Your witnessing matters. It can and does and will affect the eternity of some. It can and does have an effect on the eternal state of human beings. You see why Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. So let me do what? Pray for the laborers, because the harvest is plentiful. St. Francis of Assisi is often credited as having been said, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. But the book of Acts says, use words and then adorn your gospel with your life. You cannot be a witness without speaking the word of God. Dear friends, ours is the great privilege of being co-workers with God in the task of bringing in the gathering. I wonder what your conversion story is about. I wonder how you became a Christian. How did you become a Christian, if you thought about it? Somebody most likely shared the gospel with you, right? Perhaps you're listening to a televangelist, or perhaps you are sitting down with a friend over a cup of coffee and they shared the gospel with you. Perhaps it was your parents who taught you the gospel, and at a certain point you came to the realization that you were lost outside of Christ and you trusted in Jesus Christ and became a Christian. A faithful witness completely affected your eternal life, your state into eternal life. How much more then ought we to do this for others? I'll close with four words of application for us. Number one, unbeliever, do you see what the triune God is doing? Do you see what the triune God is trying to accomplish? My main burden this morning has been to show that God's Spirit is gathering for the Father a company of those redeemed by the Son through faithful witnesses. The triune omnipotent God is using his omnipotent power to cause you to hear the gospel. We live in an age where you can read the Bible in any translation that you like. We live in an age and a country where it is not a crime to have open Bibles on a Sunday morning. That is not true for all believers. Ask anyone who lives in Nigeria or some other countries, China, India, where they are being persecuted for the gospel. Unbeliever who is here today, did you know that God has orchestrated the place where you lived, the time where you lived, the century where you lived, the city where you lived? Ananias was told, go to that man on Straight Street, right? And speak to that man. He's called Paul. God knows your address. God knows exactly where you are. And he is orchestrating everything so that, unbeliever, you might come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But to us who are believers, I want to encourage us to determine to make witnessing our priority. The same way you set goals for areas of your life, you begin your year by saying, this year, I want to do this, I want to accomplish this. I want to increase my steps. I want to do 10,000 steps every day. The same way you set goals for different aspects of your life, set goals for how you will witness. This week, write down names of people that the Lord is stirring you to witness to. Establish relationships with them and start the urgent task of sharing the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. Follow them up by discipling them and then walking with them, by reading the scriptures with them and praying with them. Make this your priority because it is core to who you are. You're a witness. Thirdly, equip yourselves to give answers when you are asked questions. Equip yourselves to give answers when you are asked questions. You know, one of the things I've realized as a Christian is that opportunities will often come at the most random moments. And great things happen when opportunity meets preparedness. I have been in conversations recently where, for instance, some people are, and this is becoming really common, where people are saying, ah, you know what? This faith of ours, in fact, is a very Western faith. Christianity is a Western religion. It is not, it was brought by others. It is not really our faith. I want to go back to my roots. I want to go back to my African roots. And more I am seeing a renaissance of people going back to their African traditional religions. Well, dear friend, if somebody said that, do you know how you would respond? Are you equipped to know how you would respond and give an answer? That's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 invites us to do. It says, everyone must be prepared, in your heart set apart the Lord as Christ, and be prepared to give a response, an apologia, an apologetic for the hope that you have. To you who believes that Christianity is a Western religion, I dare you to read your Bibles. Because in Acts chapter 2, for instance, we see that Africa is represented right there when the Holy Spirit is descending. In the Bible, there are 744 references to Africa. It comes in different names, such as Kush, such as Ethiopia, right? In Acts chapter 13, the first multi-ethnic church, we find Africans represented there. We find a guy from Niger, which means literally black, right? We find people who are Africans. Did you know that an African carried your Lord's cross? Simon of Cyrene in Libya, right? Step out of the Bible into the post-apostolic times. In Alexandria, there was a catechetical school. And you had people like Clement. You had people like Augustine of Hippo in Carthage, who are pretty much the architects of what we call Western theology today. This is not a Western religion. Did you know that your Lord Jesus Christ took refuge in Africa so that he might not be killed? Oh, dear friends, we must equip ourselves. Bundi will tell you that as you speak to more and more young people, some of these ideas and obstacles to believing the Christian faith are becoming more and more rife. People are not believing that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. People are not believing anymore that God can only be known ideally through the scriptures. They say, look, hey, there are many paths to God, all right? Whoever said that the Christian God or the Christian Jesus is the only way to God? Let us equip ourselves. Let us equip ourselves to be people that are able to answer, to give a response. In Acts chapter 8, we find a man who was a deacon, Stephen. The Bible says the Spirit just moved him. He was literally just walking, and the Spirit moved him and said, go to that carriage. Go to that carriage there. And as he stood next to the carriage, he heard the Ethiopian eunuch, an African, reading from the text in Isaiah chapter 53. And then he started asking himself, what is this passage talking about? And Philip asked him, do you know what you're reading? And he says, well, how will I know except someone explain to me? And he said, come over. And the Bible says that beginning with that text, he explained to him the good news about Jesus. And in a short while, this Ethiopian eunuch was converted. And he said, what stops me from being baptized? By the way, that was one of the moments that literally led to the witness. In fact, in Ethiopia, we have one of the oldest churches, right, in Africa. What happened? An opportunity met a prepared man, met a prepared person. And you and I can be that too. Read Greg Kukul's tactics. Greg Kukul is not... That's actually a name. K-O-U-K-L. It talks about, the book is called Tactics, about how you can engage skeptics. And the reason I'm sharing this is because more and more I am meeting people who are thinking that Christianity is not a reasonable faith. Did you know that Luke was writing to Theophilus? In Luke chapter 1, he says, I am writing this thing so that you may know that they are true. Join a Pathway class. Sit under Sam's teaching, who teaches the class on apologetics. Equip yourselves, read books, ask God to help you to be equipped to be a witness. But fourthly and lastly, oh dear friends, let us desire to be emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. I believe that there are many obstacles that stop us from being faithful witnesses. Sometimes we just don't set it as a priority. It's not just top on our minds. And yet that's exactly what God is doing. That's what is God's priority. God has always been and will always be until the end of the age trying to gather a people for the Father a company of those redeemed by the Son through faithful witnesses. Ask God by the Holy Spirit to help you to set that as a priority. Pray that God will give you the wisdom and the courage and the winsomeness and the passion to be able to witness to those around you. Do you have a colleague who has never known that you are a Christian? In fact, the day they come here and they see you in church, they'll be like, "Here." So you come. Ask God to give you the courage. Ask God to give you the passion to actually be a witness so that people around you will actually know that you are a witness. And the next time somebody asks you, "Who are you?" I pray that you will tell them, "I am a witness to King Jesus and to his kingdom, going about the gathering for the Father, a company of those redeemed by the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit." O saints, O Christians, arise. Arise, O witnesses. May the Lord help us. And so, gracious God, we turn to you this morning and we ask that you would make us who we are. I pray that you would help us to live out our identity as witnesses. Give us help from your Spirit. In Jesus' name.